We're in our series during the summer months. We're talking about wisdom for our days. And so me or whoever's going to be preaching during the summer months, we're going to be just focusing on the wisdom literature. It's going to be either in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. I don't know if anybody's going to be preaching from the Song of Solomon. Might happen. We'll see how the other guys haven't told me everything they're going to be doing. But I want to look at, just going to kind of land the plane on Ephesians chapter 6, where I wanted to begin. And this is, I think, my third message in that. And we're going to be talking about God's plan for parents today. God's plan for parents from a biblical perspective. Last week, we looked at the first part of our text, which was, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, God has allotted each of us a certain amount of time on this planet. I come into this world and my lungs have only got so many breaths and then they're going to stop. My heart has only had so many beats and then it's going to quit. I can short circuit that. I can, by my own living, by ungodly living, I can shorten my time period on the earth. I cannot lengthen it. God has set my number of days. I only have so many days to do what I'm put here to do, to live out my life and know that I'm ready to stand before God. And the same is true for you. And so the Lord is saying there is a promise to children. And he says, honor your father and your mother so it can be well with you, so I can bless you, and so you can live long on the earth. So one of the things God wants kids to know, when we are children, how we respond to mom and dad is like an insurance policy that we're going to live as long as God has assigned us the opportunity on this planet. And so that's something to really teach your kids. And so if you're looking the truth in your outline, the first one I'm going to give you is children are commanded by God regarding an act. And that act is obey your parents. That is the only command in Scripture God gives to children. There are no other commands by God to kids except one. Obey your parents. That's God's command. And then he says there is an attitude, honor your father and your mother. So if you're a young parent, if you've got a small child, maybe a newborn or whatever, you're wondering, well, you know, this whole role about parenting, what is the one thing that I need to know? Well, God would say, the thing I want you to teach your children above everything else is submission to authority. They won't get that really from anybody else, but I want them to get it from you. That they learn to submit to parental authority. They learn obedience. Why? Because you want to teach your children, listen, you can't break the laws in the world and have a peaceful life. Our children need to understand that. They get that from you and me. That if they don't obey authority, there's always going to be somebody in authority over them. There are authority figures in this world that are assigned that by God. Government, law enforcement, those kinds of things. And so God wants us to teach our kids, listen, you're going to end up a criminal if you don't learn to obey authority. You will wind up in prison. You're not going to have a happy life. God is going to be, God is not going to be pleased with you. So you can't live in rebellion. You've got to learn submission. Everybody has to learn that. So that's God's plan for kids. So what is God's plan for parents? All right, number one in your life point outline, don't make your kids mad. One of the first things that God wants me to understand as a parent is don't anger your children. Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is that last verse. Do not provoke your children to anger. And it means exactly what it says. Don't make your child angry. And what I want you to understand by that is this. God is saying, listen, as a parent, I want you to understand the goal of discipline is sorrow, not anger. And so if your discipline angers your child, you did it wrong. If your discipline only makes them angry, you did not do it biblically. Biblical discipline makes a child sorrowful, not angry. So if you're getting anger, it's not right. You're not doing it the way God wants you to do it. You see, God is saying, You and I, let me just listen, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. God says, I want you to understand, as a mom and a dad, you can sap the life right out of your kids by making them perpetually angry, to exasperate them so that why even try? You know, I can't do this right. God says, when you and I discipline our children, our kids need to get that sense that there is love that is in the discipline. In other words, when our children see us, when they listen to us, they need to get that sense there is love here in Dad's eyes. Dad does what he does. Mom does what she does because she loves me. She's not doing this just because she's angry. He's not doing this simply because he's mad. Your child needs to see beyond that. They need to see our heart. That's what they need to see, that mom and dad is doing what they're doing because of their heart. Don't anger your children. Don't cause them to be embittered. Why? Because your discipline just makes them angry. It causes them to get to the place where it's like, why should I even try to please you? I can't do it. I cannot please you. And so they just give up trying to figure out how do I do life rightly? Okay, how can I as a dad, how can you as a mom or a dad, how can you exasperate your child? Let me give you three or four ways you can do it biblically. You can do it, number one, by overprotection. In other words, you just fence your child in. You don't trust them. You never let the rope of independence. In other words, you want your kid right here all the time, right? You just want them right here. I want them next to me. And you kind of, you're like a helicopter parent, okay? You're just hovering over them all the time. They cannot breathe without you being there. You're just watching everything they do. What you're doing is you're smothering them. And so God is simply saying you need to let that rope out of independence just a little. All right, you just let it out. Now, why? Because you're wanting to encourage them. You want to encourage your child. I don't really think you're dumb. I don't think you're an idiot. I believe you can really do this. I believe, and I'm not going to let the rope all the way out, but I'm going to let it out some because I think you're getting it. And so I want to give you an opportunity to show me that you're getting it. So families produce healthy children when they allow the child a little bit of rope of independence, to just begin to show them what they are learning. In other words, so you want your child to be able to say to their kids, their friends or whatever, my mom and dad believe in me. They believe I've got potential. Mom and dad believe I'm going to do well in life. You see, you want your child to believe that about you, because that's from anybody else, they need that from you as a mom and a dad. Number two is you can exasperate your children by favoritism. And we got a Bible example in Genesis chapter 25. You know, favoring one child over another. It's like, you know, when a mom or a dad says to their child, oh, I wish you were like your sister. I wish you were like your brother. They were a joy, unlike you, right? That is so wrong, right? Why? Genesis chapter 25, we have that biblical example. Isaac and Rebekah, right? They had two boys, Esau and Jacob. In Genesis 25, the Bible says Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Favoritism in the family. What does that do? Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob. He hated him. When parents compare one child to another, when they make one child feel inferior to the other, there's only one outcome. There's going to be jealousy, there's going to be anger, and there's going to be resentment between the siblings. Why? Dad always liked you better than he did me. Mom always loved you more than me. Dog your hide. And I don't know why, because you're the dumb one. I'm the smart one. But I didn't get it, right? You know, they didn't show me favoritism. And then number three, pushing achievement. And what I'm talking about here, I don't say a lot about this, but moms and dads, we have to guard about getting our self-esteem from the success of our kids. That we get built up when our children do well. Now, it doesn't mean I don't want my children to do well. Of course we do. But we don't get our self-esteem from the performance of our children. Why? Because the temptation is going to be, I will crush my kids with pressure to excel. Why? Because I will push them more than maybe what they want, what they want to do personally. And then you find yourself doing, you know, shaming them. When a mom or a dad says to their child, why don't you ever win? You know, why aren't you at the top of the class? Why am I asking that? Because I'm getting my self-esteem from your performance. People look up to me because I've got the smart kid. You know, it's like that sticker on the back of the car bumper. You know, my kid is in advanced math. What's that sticker for? My kid, you know, right? I'm getting the kudos. You know, you got the dumb one. I got the smart one, right? Here's the insight. A parent is foolish to attach personal self-esteem to the performance of their children. And then lastly, I can exasperate my child, and so can you, by bitter words. Parents, listen, as a parent in the family, you've got the largest vocabulary in the house. And what that simply means is you've got more words at your disposal to crush your child than your child will ever be able to match. You can outdo them. You can slice and dice with your tongue. You can say things to your child you will never be able to get back. Or you come back and say, I am sorry, I was wrong. But in the back of your child's mind, they're always going to be saying, yeah, but you probably meant what you said. You just shouldn't have said it. And so the truth in your outline, sarcasm and ridicule are emotional cruelty and just as damaging as physical abuse. So what I did, this is not original with me. This is really from child counselors, Christian counselors, who learned this. Let me just share it with you. A child who lives with learns to. All right, this is in your notes. You can just grab this as we go through. A child who lives with criticism learns to condemn, because they've just been put down all the time. A child who lives with hostility learns to fight. A child who lives with ridicule winds up being a shy, shameful child, or fearful. A child who lives with shame learns to feel guilty. A child who lives with intolerance learns anger. And then a child, however, who lives with tolerance learns patience, because somebody was patient with them. A child who's lived with encouragement has confidence. A child who lives with praise learns to appreciate. A child who lives with fairness learns justice. A child who lives with secure love learns to trust. And a child who lives with approval learns to enjoy himself. So we learn this is the way to build into your child. And so God simply says, the first thing I want you to know as mom and dad is don't make your child angry. Our children need to know when they listen to us and when they look at us, they need to know there's love in their heart for me. They love me. And so what they're wanting in our discipline brings them to sorrow, not anger. And so if we've got an angry child, we're not doing something right in our discipline. We're not doing it biblically. All right, number two, bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord regarding salvation. This is what the Bible says. He says, bring the children I give you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And what God is simply saying to me is, he said, I want you to understand, when I give you a son or a daughter, when I give you a child, either by your own body or I give you a child, I lead you that you become an adoptive parent. I want you to understand that I am telling you, your children will not come to me on their own. You are responsible to point your children to me. And you always understand, it is not the responsibility of Miss Jeffy and the children's ministry to lead your children to Christ. They're seeking to encourage them to do that, but that's not their primary responsibility. It is not the primary responsibility of Pastor Todd in student ministry to make sure your teenager comes to Christ. They encourage that, but the primary responsibility is on us as mom and dad, right? It's on us. And that's what God is simply saying. The insight is children don't follow the Lord by accident. God said it's got to come from you and me. So what do our children need to know? I thought it would be good to just kind of delve into this, okay? So what is it that as a mom, as a dad, what do you need to teach your children about the Lord? All right, number one, we need to teach our kids in our conversation, God is holy. God is holy. And so God demands holiness. He demands it. So don't have a spurious view of who God is. He's not a grandfather. He's not the old man upstairs. God is totally different from you and me. He is nothing like you and me. He is God, and he is holy. And that means, number two, because he's holy, God hates sin. He hates it. And because God hates it, number three, God always punishes sin. He says, be not deceived. The wages of sin is what? It's death. It always is. There's always going to be some kind of dying, which means, number four, our children need to understand we are all sinners and we cannot stand before a holy God. And that means our kids need to understand that their sin and our sin as parents is an offense to God. God is offended by my sin outside of Jesus Christ. Number five, our children need to know that their sin makes peace with God impossible. I cannot earn the acceptance of God by anything I do. I can't do that. Our kids need to know sin makes peace with God impossible, and it's going to cause problems with everybody else around them. They need to know you're going to have problems in school. You're going to have problems in life. You know why? Because you have sin, and sin's going to cause problems everywhere you go. They need to know, number six, they need to know everybody is a sinner, and our kids need to know, listen, son, listen, daughter, every one of us is worthy of death and hell. We're worthy of that. That's what God says. Doesn't matter what I think. God says we are worthy in eternal separation from him, which brings to number seven, it means we can do nothing on our own to be right with God. Now, listen, that is critical for us to teach our kids. That you teach your son and your daughter, there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God on your own. Now, I'll tell you why that is critical. It's because we are living in a day and age where every false religion in the world says you can do something to earn heaven. You can earn heaven. And the Bible says, no, you can't. The Bible says there is nothing you can do. Parents, we can insulate our children from false religion if they understand we are all alienated from God by sin, and there is nothing we can do to fix ourselves. We are unfixable on our own. We need to see ourselves totally messed up with unless God does something, which brings us to number eight. The good news is hope in Jesus, right? Our children need to know that. They need to know Jesus is God. He is Lord. He is the everlasting God. He is equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin at Christmas. He lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ died under the judgment not of Pilate, not under the judgment of Herod, not under the judgment of anybody else. He died under the judgment of God the Father for our children's sin and for our sin, your sin and my sin. Our kids need to understand God punished their sin on Jesus Christ. God struck Christ. He struck him through the Romans. He struck him through the whips. He struck him through the nails. God struck Christ for my sin and for your sin. Isaiah 53 says he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid on him. Our sons, our daughters need to know Christ took your punishment. Jesus took your place. And then they need to know, number nine, their only hope is to put all their faith, all their trust for heaven in Jesus. Jesus is the door. The Father will forgive them for only one way. That is through faith in what Jesus Christ did on their cross. And that means, number 10, our kids, your children, my grandchildren must come to God. They must ask God to forgive them. I walked the aisle at 7 and Ralston, Arkansas, at First Baptist Church of Ralston. I walked the aisle, and before I knew it, I was in the baptismal waters. And it wasn't until I was 19 years of age that God so clearly spoke to my heart, and he said, you have never asked me to save you. And I want you to understand, walking the aisle means nothing. It doesn't mean anything if there's not something going on between our kids and the Lord. unless there is a verbal request from their heart, God, I am a sinner. And I am bound for hell. I know I'm worthy of hell. Father, I know Jesus died on the cross for me. It isn't that he just died for the world. He died for me. Your son, your daughter needs to know that. Jesus died for you because you are a sinner. And if you die before you come to Christ, you will go to hell. Hell is real. It is a hell created by the God who is God. And they need to know they better turn from sinful living. And if they come to faith in Christ, they walk the aisle or whatever, and they profess faith in Christ, if they keep living the way they've always lived, it isn't real. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no salvation when your life doesn't change. It's not real. And that is the plague that's on our country today. That is our plague in the average church across America. We have people who know about him but don't know him. And we've got people who are professing faith in Christ and they're in church on Sunday morning and they have lived a life of a devil and a demon on Saturday night, from promiscuous sex to drunkenness to carousing to vulgarity and filth coming out of their mouth. And then they come in on Sunday morning and act like they've got a relationship with the holy God. What in the world is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is deception. That is not real. If Christ doesn't make a difference, it's not real. And our children need to understand there's got to be a personal response from them to come to faith in Christ. And then number three, what are the crucial lessons our kids need to learn? What do they need to learn from parents? Well, there's a lot, actually. But let me just start where Proverbs starts. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the first things we teach our children is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That doesn't mean that we cower before him. It doesn't mean I'm afraid of God. It means I respect God in how I live my life and how I look at the Word of God, the Bible. I respect him. And that I worship him. Why? Because I fear him. I fear his displeasure. The truth in your outline, to fear the Lord is to worship him. It is to make God important in our lives. Proverbs 3, verse 5, teach your children to trust in the Lord with all their heart and do not lean on their own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Notice, it's all about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, honoring the Lord. That's where everything begins. It begins with him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that Hebrew word there for trust means that you prostrate yourself. It's like you are laid out on the ground with your face down in the dirt. You are prostrate before him. Why? Because God is everything. He is the source of your life. He is your hope. You want your children to understand this is the heart of mom and dad. Our hope is in the Lord. We want God's blessing on our labor. We want God's blessing on our family as we come in and go out. We don't want to be separated from the God, from the Lord God. We know God has anger. God can be angered when we sin before him. God will not let sin go by. Listen, the kids need to get that from mom and dad. We fear the Lord. Why? Because he is everything for us. He is the source of life. Proverbs chapter 10. Those who fear him sleep satisfied because the hand of God is on their life. They're the ones who have their prayers answered. Everything starts with fearing God, being a worshiper of the true and living God. Then number two, you teach your kids, guard your mind. Guard your mind. Proverbs 3 verse 3. Do not let truth leave you. Inscribe the truth on your heart. I don't inscribe truth on this muscle beating in my chest, right? I inscribe truth here between my ears. And so in the Hebrew, when they talk about the heart, they're talking about the mind, okay? So don't let truth leave you. Inscribe the truth on your mind. Proverbs 4, verse 23, watch over your heart, watch over your mind with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Listen, now listen just a minute. Guard your mind. That's what you want to teach your kids. Why? Because out of what you think comes your life. What's going on between your ears? What's going on between the ears of your son? What's going on between the ears of your daughter? What are they thinking? God says, are they learning to think critically? Have they learned from you, mom and dad, that God, the God who is God, says that on all of our brains there needs to be a filter? God says, guard your mind. Does your child understand? If they're headed off to the university, do they understand? There are a lot of good professors out there whose desire is to teach you in their particular area, teach you science, teach you math, or teach you whatever. But there are also professors out there whose desire is not to instruct you, their desire is to indoctrinate you. They are atheists. They do not believe there is a God. They think Christianity is bogus. And they will destroy the faith of your child unless you teach your child, filter what comes into your brain. Don't take everything that comes down the pike. And they need to learn that from us. Amen? Huh? I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you. Some of you look like, is he mad at me? No, I'm not. But I'm very intense about this. All right, then number three, you teach your child, select your friends. Select your friends. Proverbs 1 verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, and they will, don't consent. Here's the truth. Your children should select friends, not be selected. What does that mean, mom and dad? It means everybody who wants to be a friend to your child needs to come into your house. You say, I want you to invite them over for a meal. And I want you to keep your mouth shut because I want them to talk. I want them to talk, and I want them to talk, and I want them to talk, because all I want to do is find out what's going on between their ears. Because I'm going to find out whether or not they need to be a friend to you. I want to know where they're going mentally. You see, that is the role of a mom or a dad. We are to teach our children to choose the people who elevate them. Choose people who lift them up. Why? Because there are kids everywhere. They're going to pull your child into the ditch. And it's a parent's duty, not just to tell their kids how to make a living, but to teach them, fear the Lord, guard your mind, and select your friends. Don't be selected. You decide who's going to be your friend. And then number four, control your body. Proverbs 5:22, his own wicked iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for a lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. You see, kids need to be taught early on that morality with their bodies is a major concern of God. Sexual purity is huge. It is huge with God. Sexual purity is huge. Sexual immorality is the ruin of homes and lives. And God is saying, listen, he said, sexual immorality is the pathway to death. You don't get a sexually transmitted disease except through illicit sex. Going here and going there. And God is simply saying, listen, you know what path you're on when you are sexually active outside of marriage? He said, you're on the pathway to disease. You're potentially on the pathway to murder. Because you teach your son, listen, do you understand? If she's got a ring on her ring finger, she is death to you. That man is death to you, young lady. Do you understand that? Do you understand? They are not available. And you touch them at your peril. They are death to you. There's a man or a woman out there who may shoot you because you're fooling around with their spouse. Happens all the time. And not knowing that, it brings the judgment of God. God said, I will not hold you guiltless. You get into the marriage of somebody else, I will come after you. Marriage is holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, the truth in your outline. Any sex act not between a husband and a wife is immorality and it is sin. Number five, watch your words. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, put devious speech far from you. In other words, stop lying. Don't lie. And then I like this. He says in Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You know what God is saying? He's saying, teach your kids, learn how to shut your mouth. Don't be blabbering all the time. You ever been around somebody where they just yada, 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 yada. You're just like, good enough. Will you just shut up? Lord have mercy. Nobody is totally understanding on everything, and you never shut up. You've got something to say on everything. You don't want a child like that. You teach your child, shut your mouth. Why? Because when you open it all the time, you're going to wind up sinning. You're going to say something dumb. You're going to say something stupid. And God just says, transgression is unavoidable if you're always talking. That's worth the price of admission this morning, right there. All right, the truth in your outline. Our children must be taught that their lives should improve the lives of others by what they say. And that's what we're saying. In other words, you want to teach your child, listen, the lips of the righteous bring healing. I want you to be a blessing to other people. Don't rattle on. But when you do talk, say something worth listening to. Okay? If you can't think of something wise to say, then shut up. Just don't say anything. Pursue work, number six. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Proverbs 6:6. A sluggard's a lazy person. He says, go to the ant, and they have no leader, but they prepare their food in the summer for the winter. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? Will you arise from sleep? And poverty will come upon you like an armed man. God says lazy people have a whole lot of excuses, sad stories about what went wrong, and they're victimized, and they have aches, and they have pains, and they've got issues. They want a lot, but they're not willing to work. And he said, just understand this, a lazy person will come to want. So if you want to do well, you got to work, right? You got to work. Number seven, manage your money. How? Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty. You know the first lesson you teach your kids about managing their money? Tithe. You teach them, put God first. Put him at the top of your income. The first of everything goes to him. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. That's where money management begins. And then number eight, serve your neighbors. Proverbs 3:23, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. You want to teach your child, listen, you need to be careful how you spend your money. But when you have somebody around you, somebody that you know, somebody close to you, and somebody's got a legitimate need, listen, if it's in your power, help them. Don't make life all about you. Live to help other people. All right, let me close with this. And I want you to be still for just a minute and let me close. Because this is my last message on the family. And let me just close with this. This is huge. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and of course the Song of Solomon. And the general message in Proverbs is, here is wisdom. If you live wisely, God will cause you to live longer, you will prosper, you'll experience greater joy and fulfillment, and God will bless you. So the two primary themes is wisdom and foolishness. When you read the Song of Solomon, what you learn is that Solomon, at the very beginning of his reign, he had asked God for wisdom. He married a young girl who was a Shunammite. She was from Shunem. He married her. She was his bride, his wife. They celebrated the bliss of this, and he writes about it in the Song of Solomon. It's all about their love. He was just infatuated with her. And then Solomon went left. Now listen, just a minute, listen just so. He married 699 other women. He had physical relationship, sexual relationship with 300 concubines, 1,000 women. 1,000 women he had sexual relationship with. Now let me tell you something. This man who wrote Proverbs, this wisest man who ever lived, did his family do well? His son that we know about, Rehoboam, was a disaster. And when he came to the throne, he lost everything that Solomon had built up for him. Why? Because his dad went crazy. His dad lost his way. 1,000 women? Are you kidding me? 1,000 women? But it's like God gives him a second chance. And before it's all over, Solomon at the end writes Ecclesiastes. And he comes back and he learns, he sees the error of his ways, and he looks back over his life and all of his foolishness, and he comes in and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You see, that's the end result of his life. And what he simply says is, my life, when you add it all up, is a waste. He said, I married 1,000 women. He said, I went crazy. I lost my way. He said, my whole life, you want one word for my life, empty. Absolutely empty. And then for 11 chapters in Ecclesiastes, he just goes back through the calendar. He rehearses all of his emptiness. He talks about how he lost wisdom. And so he talks about all that stuff that just makes no sense. It doesn't sound like it's coming from a godly man. And it's what he's doing is he's saying, this is the way life was when I lost my way. And so his last words are, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I want you to listen to what he said in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. He said, enjoy life with the woman you love. He said, you know what I learned? He said, I learned the biggest mistake in my life was when I left that woman, the Shunammite woman, and I went into all those other women. And he said, that's where I lost my way. I lost my way with God. And he said, if there's anything I can tell you, he said, my word to you is this. When I look back over my life, when I look back at all my error and my ways, he said, one word to you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator when you're young. Don't go crazy like I did. You will regret it. Learn from somebody who knows. Now listen. If I know anything about you here this morning, I know that you're probably like me in a lot of ways. Here's a prayer I have been praying these last several weeks for my life. And that is a prayer of one of the verses in God's Word where God says, and listen to what he said. He said, I am able to restore to you the years that the worm has eaten. Every one of us make mistakes. Every one of us take a stupid pill. Every one of us go astray off the path of God. And the message of Scripture is this. There is a God in heaven. There is a God who is able to restore to you what sin took from you. God is able to restore what the worm has eaten. Can you say amen to that? There is a God who is able. There is a God who is able to give the heart of your child back to you. There is a God who is able. And maybe you've gone to the second or the third wife and you know you did wrong to the first one. There is a God who says, I am able. If you will walk with me, if you will seek me, if you will call out to me, not once, not twice, but day in and day out, if you will call out to me, I am the God who is able to restore you, that you can go back and you can restore a relationship that may never be what it could have been, but it'll be better than what it is. I am a God who is able. I am a God who is able to cover up your past. I am a God who is able to restore what your sin has ruined. Learn from Solomon. I am a God who can enable you to end well. Ladies and gentlemen, that's worth praying for. Father, restore what I messed up. Oh God, restore what the worm of sin has eaten. Let's stand together, would you? Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the word. Thank you for what you've taught us.